lot of time together this morning. The purpose is just to explore a broader range of how God may engage you and to increase your likelihood of going the distance with God. And also to inspire hope, and for you to reimagine how God may work today through your situation, your education, your relationships, your career, your recreation, all the places you dream into, how God may be there with you and work through those. When I think about today, I recognize that today is an era of personalization. With long-distance communication, we choose our cell phone brand, the color, the size, whether we will send an email, regular mail from the United States Postal Service, UPS two-day ground shipment, FedEx Air overnight. With school, we choose where we will attend, how and who will pay and when, our major and concentration, classes, from whom we will learn, from whom we will not learn. With work, we choose what company, what organization will join, whether it will be not-for-profit or for-profit, whether it will be private or public, whether it has a green initiative, is equitable, social justice-minded, whether it will change states or change countries, whether it will work remotely from home, from a cafe, or actually go into the office. With technology, we choose whether our profiles will be public or private. We can choose who can follow us or subscribe for our updates, whether we may be marketed to based on our profiles and online activity, which companies may sell our personal data or not, or so we think we control which companies will sell our data or not. In our relationships, we choose what name others shall call us, by what pronouns we will be referred to, and whether we will take an Uber alone or carpool with strangers. We can personalize things. With our faith, we choose our religion and how religious we will be, how spiritual we are, with whom we will fellowship, where we will attend, what we will watch, for how long. We can personalize our playlists and customize our faith. Medicine will become more and more personalized, therefore effective, prayerfully. We see ourselves for sure, selfie and all. We see ourselves, and we know our own prerogatives. God also sees us, and sees us for who we are. God sees you for who you are. God engages you, God engages me today personally, but you see, God's engagement is not always in accordance with our preferences, which may go against the grain of this era of personalization, but maybe I'm the only one. But let's consider the Bible's Joseph and Mary. In our opening text, the writer Matthew provides a story of Joseph and Mary. And this story of Joseph and Mary is told in the telling of the story of Jesus Christ's birth. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and they committed themselves to marrying one another. So our opening text is the book of Matthew, one of the four Gospels, the first Gospel. In the first chapter, beginning at verse 18 and reading through verse 25, and if you have a Bible on the table, what page is it on? Anybody have a Bible?
617.
So Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we'll find these words. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. The theme for our conversation today that I would like to speak from is an uncomfortable resolution. An uncomfortable resolution. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather in this place, and I pray that you would open up your word for us that we might see you more clearly and see ourselves more clearly in light of you. We thank you for this time. Please have your will in your way, even in spite of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joseph and Mary were two young adults who agreed to make their future together. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal represented a permanent relationship, nearly equivalent to marriage. To be betrothed was to be legally promised in marriage. In fact, breaking off of a betrothal required a decision akin to divorce. Joseph and Mary had taken this big step. You know, the big step. I don't know whether they had planned out a big day. I don't know whether they even had a date, as we think about today, a wedding date. What we do know is that they were committed to one another and to the process of marriage, to their future together. Joseph and Mary had the next steps of their life together all planned out. They were together traveling a certain course. Have you ever had it all planned out? Have you ever decided where you wanted to go, what you wanted to do, who you wanted to be, how you wanted the event to go, how you wanted your night to go, how you wanted your day to go, how you wanted your vacation to go? You might even be thinking now what you want to do when you get home, and so you set things up in order to progress in that area. You set the course and things begin to align the way you imagine them to be. And that was Mary and Joseph. They were patient as well as committed. Then it happened. You know, the angel of God enters stage left. And in Luke's account of the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the angel God visits Mary and makes an announcement. So if you look at Luke in the first chapter, beginning at the 26th verse, it says, Now in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel of the Lord said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be God. You will conceive in your womb and birth a son. You will call his name Jesus, and Jesus will be the Son of the Highest. Lord God will give Jesus the throne of his father David, and of Jesus' kingdom there will be no end. This was all news to Mary, most of it. Trying to figure this all out, Mary asked the angel Gabriel a clarifying question. How can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this be, since I am not having sex with a man, since I am a virgin? The angel Gabriel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Then Gabriel expounds on this point so as to intercept or to cut off at the root any bit of disbelief that might brew in Mary's mind. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is Elizabeth, who was understood to be barren, and now she was with child. And it says, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary's question clarified her own personal ability to fit in to the vision and the plan for God that the angel Gabriel is casting. How can this be given who I am? How can this be given my background? How can this be given my strengths and my weaknesses? How can this be given how I was born and where I was born? How can this be given how I fit into society? How can this be given my position of wealth? How can this be given my ethnicity? How can this be given the language I speak in the country that I'm in? How can this be? And Gabriel answers, given who you are, this is how God is going to do it. What I love and respect about God is he doesn't dismiss the particularities of your life in order to do what he's going to do. In fact, God doesn't have to. He's God alone. He can work within the realms. He can work within the confines of who you are because of who he is. Don't ever think that because of who you are, and because of where you've been, and because of what you think, and because of where you're going, that counts you out of what God wants to do. God is God. He is not intimidated by your past. He is not intimidated by the dreams that you dream about your future. God can work within the confines of who you are and bring about the reality that he wants. He is God alone. This conception and birth of Jesus was news to Mary. But notice the question that Mary does not ask. Mary does not ask, why bring to earth the Son of God? While the method of bringing Jesus through Mary was a different plan from what Mary had for herself, the coming of Christ is for what God's chosen people, the Jewish people, had been waiting. Now Christ was coming, and in a real and tangible way, God was resolving the issue that separated God from man. He was resolving the issue of sin and its penalty, death. The challenge was, and I learned with God that there's always a challenge. The challenge was, his resolution proposed wasn't a proposal. It was actually happening. And it was happening through the most unlikely of people, Mary and Joseph, a young couple. And Mary's response, in the 38th verse of Luke, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. The only problem is in my mind. So Mary said, you know, I'm your slave. Let it be to me according to your word. The only problem in my mind. whether or not to participate. Nonetheless, Mary submitted to the full will of God. And just a side note, this is the type of wife you want. And this is the type of husband you want. This is the type of husband you want. One who takes her cues from God. One who takes his cues from God. And one who seeks divine alignment and agreement as a first priority. Trust me, you don't want the one that says, I've heard from God, what do you think we should do? You want the one that says, I've heard from God, you better catch up. That's the one you want. In between this account of Mary with the angel Gabriel, and our opening text in Matthew, sharing Joseph's account of when an angel of God met with Joseph, I imagine that Mary and Joseph talked. I presume that Mary must have told Joseph something. Nonetheless, in 3 months' time, Joseph becomes aware of what is true with Mary, his betrothed wife. In Matthew, looking at the 16 verses where we started, Joseph has had some time with Mary since the angel Gabriel visited her. Mary early on told God through the angel Gabriel, yes, Lord, yes to your will, yes to your way. Now it was Joseph's time to officially decide on what side of history he would be. Mary fully agreed and aligned herself with God, but would Joseph similarly agree and align himself with God? Matthew, as a writer of the author of the book of Matthew, he tells us the end of the story from the beginning. And then he starts from the beginning and unwraps everything, presumably so that we can understand and know the drama that's happening. But in verse 16, a little bit above where we started in our opening text, Matthew tells us that Joseph is Mary's husband, which lets us know that they follow through on their intention to marry. And the author Matthew tells us that as a married unit, Mary births Jesus. What I want for us to learn today is how Joseph wrestled, perhaps, with this process of events, so that we may learn not just from the outcomes of faith, but also from the faith journey and the process. I learned that it's helpful, but not so helpful when somebody says, oh, yeah, I graduated from college, been there, done that. Oh, yeah, I did law school, been there, done that. I got a job, I got an internship. I'm working, I'm married. Great, how did you do it? How did you navigate it? What was tough for you? What was easy? What would you not do again? If we look at verse 18, which is where we opened up, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. They did not have sex during this betrothal season. Mary was evidently pregnant because she was showing it. It says Mary was found with child. Mary's child was not of any man, let alone Joseph. Mary's child was of the Holy Spirit, was of God. Joseph's life with Mary now comes to a critical point. This moment brings everything to a head. What had largely been a private matter was now public. Where perhaps people before speculated, they now know for sure. Mary is physically showing to the observation of those around her, she is physically showing that she is with child. I bring this forward because there comes a time when God is resolving a matter, like here resolving the world's need for a Savior through Jesus Christ. There comes a time where God is resolving a matter, that God brings the resolution from the private to the public. And I submit to you that one of the biggest challenges in my own life to following God and walking with him in his will is when he needs to move a matter of my life from private to public. Truth be told, I'm more agreeable when it's private. I am more willing to accept know, if so, then I'm good. But if you think you're going to want to let other people know, then maybe we should talk a little bit more about this. Maybe we should iron out the details of what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, who's going to be involved. Because I am not too keen on everyone knowing my business. I was in this moment of my senior year of undergrad, and I was planning my next steps. In fact, all of us on my campus who were seniors were planning their next step. And for me, it was graduate school. At this time, I don't know where I'm going, but I know I'm going somewhere. Somebody's graduate school. Somebody's going to accept me. I don't know who somebody is, and God willing. And for me, indeed, it was God willing. College was tough. I was a copy. I needed a mirror. So very few people and none of my friends knew to which schools I was applying. And you might say, well, Orlando, your recommenders knew. But I don't think that I asked a single recommender to provide me a recommendation to all of the schools to which I applied. Maybe one professor, but likely not. So collectively, yes, my recommenders knew all the schools to which I was going to apply if they had spoken with each other. But I had divvied up so that not one of them knew all the schools to which I would apply. And the only person who truly knew, you know, you can tell people, oh yeah, I'm applying here, I'm doing this, but you know, until the application actually gets in, people don't necessarily know. And the only person who truly knew where I actually sent my application was the lady at the front desk of the post office on campus. And that's because she had to process my postage. I was mailing large envelopes, and this was before a time when you would submit your whole application online. You know, that wasn't it. We had to mail in the whole envelope. And so she and I had this unofficial understanding. You know, you don't tell my business, and I say, thanks. That was the agreement that I had with her. She didn't know about it, but that was the agreement that I had with her. In the fall, I mailed my applications. And in the spring, responses started to come in. Schools seriously considering you for a PhD in a STEM field would invite you to their campus for an in-person interview. I received my first invitation to interview. And the day came, I was leaving my on-campus apartment, and I was catching a train to travel to UPenn for their interview weekend. And I'm out the door, I'm down the sidewalk, where my roommate comes after me, yo, Snaps!
I joined a fraternity, my name is Snaps, call him Snaps.
Yo, Snaps! Somebody from there was on the phone, do you want me to tell them you're gone? And I said, no, I'll take it. I'm coming back home with it. Now, this is the time on campus where there is a house phone that everybody shared. Some of us had cell phones, but that was for friends or family. That wasn't something you put on a professional application. You put your room phone, your house phone, on the application. And so I go back inside my apartment, and the house phone is in a communal space that's shared with me and my roommates, but the cord to the phone is long, so I go pick up the cord, and I move the phone into my room. Uh-oh. Close the door, have a private conversation, and I talk. Long story short, Yale said, we invite you to visit our graduate program for an interview weekend. But understand, you have already been admitted without the interview. We want you to come so that we may show you the program. I finish the conversation, I hang up the phone, I take the phone out of my room, I put it back down, and I proceed to leave. I don't tell anybody anything. Before I catch my train, I go to the STEM program office where I have an application advisor who helps with applications for graduate schools and helps with interviews. And I share with her and only her the good news that I had been admitted to Yale. I think, I didn't know it was a prank call, I said, I think I've been admitted to Yale. And then I leave and I catch my train from UPenn. Wonderful weekend in UPenn. Fast forward, they said they would let me know in a couple of weeks. So I take my train back to campus. The next day I'm on campus, and I'm walking to class, I'm walking from class, and I hear, congratulations, good job, look at you, so proud. Some of the people I really didn't know, and they were commenting. So I go into the Yes, there were plenty who celebrated me, but there were also enough who hated on me, thinking they were better than me, and most of them were. I was uncomfortable with how things were transpiring, even though the public elements were of successes. God's resolution for reconciling people to himself through his son Jesus was a resolution that included Mary and Joseph, but it was an uncomfortable resolution. Mary's pregnancy was now starting to show. What had been private between Mary and Joseph and God was now public. Why does God need so much stuff to be public? Why does God need so many things to be out in the open? Why can't God do everything under the cover of darkness? It is because it is through the manifestation that God makes himself known and that people come to trust him. And yes, when I say people, it's because it's more than just you. God wants you to know him, but he also wants your neighbor to know him, and your neighbor to know him, and your neighbor to know him. So God will do something for you, but do it in a way that other people can observe that he alone is God. If there were ever moments where Joseph said to himself, or said to Mary, or said to others, no, this must not be true, now it is evident, not only to others, but to Joseph himself. The woman to whom he pledged himself to be wed, Mary, is with child and is not his child. Not too dissimilar to an engagement today, being betrothed made a statement. Here's a question for you. This is the interactive part. And somebody took up, a pair of people were coming in today, and they were to say to you, we're engaged. What does that say to you? They're going to get married. What else is it say? They love one another, hopefully. Okay, what else is it say? Two people came in and said, we're engaged. What does it mean? What does it represent to you? How would you read them?
Do they know each other? Is that what you're
reading? Yes, they know each other. Yeah. Well, I don't know if they know each other. Because they do.
But I'm saying that, like, they know each other. I would read them as if they. Like,
okay, they know each other, so it's a conscious, proactive decision. Okay, yeah. What else would you think?
They're off limits to others. And Joseph has to take everything by her word.
because it's too early for her to show, and no angel is going to heaven. But now Joseph is in a moment where he sees, in fact, she has conceived, she is with a child, and now the angel is speaking to her. Joseph is receiving his own firsthand experience, and the angel from God speaks. As unbelievable as it might sound, Joseph is given his own revelation and his own assignment. Joseph is given his own revelation and his own assignment. Mary carries a child. You name the child just as a father would. Verse 21, you call his name Jesus. A father was responsible for naming his son at the time of his circumcision, about 8 days after birth. And the angel's words implicitly commanded Joseph to accept his role as the father of the child. Not only am I saying for you that this is true, that Mary indeed is pregnant, that this is of God, but you're going to stay with her, and I want you to serve as a father to the child. What does Joseph now decide to do? Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. While the resolution was uncomfortable for him, Joseph wholeheartedly accepted his assignment. And the reason I say wholeheartedly, because in the Gospels you can read about Joseph living a life different from the life that he and Mary envisioned for their marriage and new family. Joseph fully committed that they would be now fugitives, that they would now be refugees, and that they would now be a blended family. Joseph accepted it all. So, in closing, why was Joseph a good choice for God? Why was Joseph a good choice for God? One, Joseph respected God, and Joseph respected himself. It says that Joseph did not know Mary while they were betrothed. And Joseph wanted to live the standard. Number two, Joseph respected people, including Mary. It's hard for anybody to say that they truly respect God and that they truly respect themselves and they don't respect other people, particularly those who are of their family. Joseph respected people, including Mary. The text says that he thought to put her away secretly, not willing to make her a public example. If the one you're thinking about marrying is willing to make you a public example, perhaps they will respect you. Joseph was also teachable. The angel said, take Mary to be your wife. It's okay. And Joseph took the parenting role seriously. You may know, like, when the boy Jesus was missing, and they were traveling back, Joseph went with Mary to try to find Jesus. Joseph said, well, God is your child, you found him. You know where he is. No, Joseph took parenting seriously. What was it about Mary that made her a good choice for God? Mary was humble. She said, let it be to your maidservant according to your will. Not only was Mary humble, but Mary was willing to be company for Elizabeth. If you keep reading down in Luke, Elizabeth was a family member who was barren, a very old in age, but now she and her husband were having a child, John the Baptist. And the Bible says that as soon as Mary received the word, she went to Elizabeth. And she went to see Elizabeth to encourage her. And Elizabeth said, why would the mother of my Lord come visit me? Mary was the type of person that as God was moving in her life, she was willing to encourage someone else that God was moving in their life. One of the reasons why God will give you something is because you can be a companion to somebody else who is walking this road. God forbid that we live this life and we do it in such isolation that we are not close enough to each other to encourage one another, that we don't share enough with each other, that you are encouraged by what I go through and I'm encouraged by what you go through, that your response to God's word prompts me to respond in a particular way to God's word, that the way you work through challenges is a way that God who helped me to work through my own challenges. Mary was somebody who didn't have to tell, but she went to Elizabeth and she encouraged Elizabeth. And number three, Mary was willing to go the distance. Mary was willing to go the distance with God. Throughout the Gospels, it would say this phrase, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And it doesn't talk about Mary giving up. It doesn't talk about Mary saying, you know, God, I don't understand. I'm through with this. It doesn't talk about Mary saying, God, this is not what I want. This is how I'm going to try to make it happen. But when Mary came across something that was a fulfillment of a prophecy or something that was once unclear, now God was making it clear. It said Mary pondered all these things in her heart. We live in a period of time where we can personalize many things to our preferences. God is personal with us. God is personal with you, but not always in ways that cater to your likes and your dislikes. At times, God puts forth a resolution that is downright uncomfortable, let alone believable. God often moves his will for your life from private to public. And we have a choice to align ourselves with God's will and plan for our lives, or to keep to our own agenda and to keep to our own preferences. I encourage you to continue to read the Gospels during this Advent season and notice how God works in and through people's lives. Participate in the miracle. I know you have your plans. I know you have your vision. I know that you have things that you would like to do, you would like to be, where you would like to go. But my encouragement to you is to be willing to participate in the bigger plan. Has God ever resolved? Has God ever begun to resolve something for you? And your initial response was yes, no. Like, yes, I kind of wanted to go. God switches it up. Are you willing to still go?